Mr. Harold Wildish, Southland Keswick, 1967.
And may we take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. I think most of you know that in the authorized version, again and again, there's a little personal pronoun that we never use today. If I came up and I was speaking to you and I called you ye, you would be surprised in 1967 because we use the plain word you. But this little old-fashioned word ye is found a great deal in the authorized version. And there are four times you will find it in this chapter, and usually this is the key to its opening up. I want to tell you a personal experience again and again when I bow the knee before the Lord in view of some task or service he has put in my hands. I take two little themes from God's Word. I find them coming back to my mind and heart again and again as I talk to my Lord. From Psalm 119, I say, Lord, I am thine. I belong to you. You bought me. And then I take another little phrase from that psalm. I am thy servant. Oh, the wonder of it. Not only bought by blood, but actually to be a servant. And then I think of my relationship with the great big family circle, the mystic body of Christ, and I say, Lord, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. And then I think of that hostile world that we have to go out and face, and we have to battle for the Lord against principalities and evil powers, and I say, from Psalm 119 again, I am a stranger in the earth. That world, Satan's world, of which he is God, that world that gives Jesus no place, I'm a stranger to it. And I find comfort in my own heart and quiet confidence in the Word of God as I go through a little theme like that. Lord, I am thine. I am thy servant. I am a companion of all them that love thee. I am a stranger in the earth. But you know, again and again I find this happen. As I talk to the Lord in view of some task of being an instrument in his hands, I come back to Romans 6 and I whisper to him, Lord, I know. Know ye. Lord, I reckon. Reckon ye. Lord, I yield. Yield ye. Lord, in glad obedience I obey. Obey ye. And I put myself before the Lord in that position where I know, knowing that the old man has been crucified. I would by faith in business capacity reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God. I would yield every redeemed member and instrument to his using, and step out in the glad obedience of service for him. And quite frankly, in the secret place of my own life, before I serve, Romans 6 and those four little headings, know ye, reckon ye, yield ye, and obey ye, mean a tremendous lot to me. And in a teaching capacity this morning, if I could be God's instruments to lead some of you in this great chapter, Romans 6, the chapter of Christian liberty and freedom, to begin to appreciate this wonderful position that God has brought us into. Now you look for these little ye's as we read through the chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye, and then comes the little word not. It's the negative. Don't you know? You ought to. And we'll quickly see what they ought to know in verse 6 as we move down to it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Know ye, knowing this, that our old man is, the revisers change it to the past tense, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The revisers change that word to was done away, disannulled. We'll go into that a little more later. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I, and this is the only personal pronoun I in the chapter, I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Many years ago, and I love to tell this old story, there stood on the windy station in a little north of England town, a precious Salvation Army lassie. She was dressed in her little bonnet and her costume, and her heart was aflame with love for the Lord and for souls. She was going out into the adventure of the day, and I'm sure something like that prayer we sometimes sing was in her heart, "Lord, lead me to some soul today and teach me, Lord, just what to say." And as she stood there waiting for this little English train, she said, "Lord, as I get into the train, lead me to some soul to speak about thee, thy salvation." And as the train came to a stop and she opened the door of these little compartment carriages that you have to see to believe, she stepped into a little tiny box-like carriage and she took her seat and looked round to see who was there. And there was only one person in that carriage. It was a man, rather a big man. And he was dressed in a very peculiar way. He had a sort of purple front and rather a long religious gown, and he had gaiters on. I don't think for a moment the precious little girl realized that she was talking to a bishop of the Episcopalian Church, but she was. But that didn't deter her a bit. She said, "Good morning, sir. Nice day. May I ask you a question? Are you saved?" And looking across at her was the Bishop of Durham, Dr. Westcott, an outstanding Greek scholar, a deeply spiritual saint of God. And he looked at this precious, eager little heart and he said, "That's a very big question you've asked me, but before I answer it, I want to ask you, do you mean Sotheos, or do you mean Sosominos, or do you mean Sozominos?" And she stared at him, amazed, and she said, "I don't know what you're talking about, sir." "Well," he said, "let me explain." He said, "You asked me a very important question. You asked me if I was saved." And he said, "You know, salvation is a great thing, and it depends upon the greatness of a Savior." And he said, "My precious Savior, who came down as the Good Shepherd to go to the cross to die for me, died on that cross to save me from the penalty of sin. But he rose triumphant and he went back to heaven, and he's there as the great shepherd of the sheep, and he's my advocate and great high priest, and day by day he can save me from the power of sin moment by moment. And," he said, "I'm longing for that day when he will come as the chief shepherd, and he will change this body of mine into his likeness and save me from the very presence of sin." And he said, "I wanted to know, my dear, whether you were asking me about Sotheos or Sosominos or Sozominos." And a little light began to come to that precious little Salvation Army lassie, that this salvation of God was perhaps far greater than she had ever dreamt, as in her eagerness she was hunting for souls and believing that Jesus could pluck them like brands from the burning and bring pardon to their hearts. Now, face it, Christians, without that work of Jesus on the cross, now I'm not talking about you for a moment, I'll make it personal. Without that work of Jesus on the cross, Harold Wildish is a damned man. Nothing but God's judgment rests upon this child of Adam. Apart from Calvary, I am doomed to a lost eternity. I was born into the world with a sinful nature. It wasn't my fault. Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, laid claim and wanted to lead me captive and use me. And he used in his hand the whip, the fear of death, which was the consequence of my sin. And I found myself in that great big kingdom of darkness in which the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience is manifested. Jesus came right down into this world of ours and died upon that cross to destroy Satan's power, to deal with sin and put it away, and to deal with the Adam nature, the old self. For sin is just this. It's a right to myself, and self, the Adam self, will rule and reign in my life and control it. Jesus came to upset the whole thing. Praise God for heaven's invasion of our earth. With God's plan to translate souls out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son and put a new spirit in them, the Holy Spirit of God that can bear a new and rich fruit for the glory of God. This is the battle that rages around our lives. But you know, without that cross, I'm doomed. But without that risen, glorified Savior, I'm defeated. I can't live the Christian life in this old, scrubby world. Everything's against me. The whole atmosphere's against me. I'm rubbing shoulders with a defiling world. It rubs off on me through eye gate, ear gate, every gate. And I find not only sin around me, but a traitor within me that wants to respond to it. And as a Christian, if there wasn't a great high priest, one touched with the feelings of my infirmities, an advocate, one that by his gracious spirit makes his life my life, I would be defeated. No spark of chance of victory in the Christian life apart from that risen Lord. And frankly, if I hadn't the hope that he's coming back again soon to change this body, this dying body, and fashion it like unto his glorious body, if I hadn't the hope that soon I shall see him face to face and share his coming kingdom and through eternal ages be with him and like him, I would be a downcast man today as I look round this world. And so we are utterly dependent upon our glorious Lord. And the wise old bishop knew what he was talking about as he spoke of the greatness of our salvation, which depends upon the greatness of our Savior. And the one who is the author is going to be the finisher. The one who came to seek us and whispered peace to our hearts is the one who's going to present us faultless before the throne with exceeding joy. Now, chapter 6 is open in front of us, and we will call it the Great Charter of Christian Liberty. The key to it, free from sin. Now, it's just continuing yesterday's talk from the last chapter. The reign of sin has been displaced. Sin has no right to sit and rule and reign and have dominion over the blood-bought child of God. The reign of sin has been displaced and the reign of grace. And there's no grace apart from a gracious Lord. The reign of a gracious Lord has begun in your life. You receive him as Savior. You look into his face and say, I want you to be master lord of my life. I want you to be possessor of it. And this new reign has begun. Now, what is grace? I tell you quite frankly, from young Christian days, I've been searching for the right definition for grace. They told me that grace was something for nothing to someone who didn't deserve it. They gave me all sorts of definitions which I put down and I thought, well, they're very good, but they're not good enough. And you know, I've come back to a simple definition of grace that I heard years ago as a little acrostic. Look, G-R-A-C-E. G, God's, R, riches, A, at, C, Christ's, E, expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. The grace of God that's flowing. And by grace, you're saved through faith. And it's all of grace. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our standing before God is in pure grace. Now, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If sin abounds in our world and grace much more abounds, then I can go on playing with sin. Listen. Don't fool yourself, sin's awfully attractive. There are the pleasures of sin all around us, and Satan uses them in his kingdom. There's a deceitfulness of sin. It offers so much, and it turns out to be so little. Today, all around you, you're rubbing shoulders with men and women. In their lives, sin has dominion. It masters their lives. It claims them. It rules. Well, surely, if there's grace, abounding grace, then I can taste of the grace of God, and I needn't go to hell, but I could have a little of the pleasures of sin, and it wouldn't be bad to continue in sin, would it? And the whole of the apostle's being rebels against the suggestion. He said, you must never turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. No, 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 God forbid, he cries. If sin's dominion is broken, then it is the dominion of your lovely Lord, your gracious Lord, that's going to be the secret of glorious freedom to serve God. Now verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now do get this, sin never dies. As long as you're in this world until the rapture of the saints into his presence and in a glorified body you look into his face, sin will never be dead. It'll be around you in our world in strength. It'll be as attractive as ever. It isn't sin that dies to you. It is you that die to sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've come out of that realm. We are in a new realm now. And then he says, know ye. And he puts it in the negative. Don't you know? He's striking at ignorance now. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Don't you know? Don't you know why in some of his great writings in the Corinthians, some of his chapters are full of, don't you know? Know ye not? You mustn't be ignorant. Oh, I think that ignorance is one of the greatest robbers of God's people. And that's why today, the greatest need today is clear teaching of the Word of God, to remove the ignorance. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Here we are identified with Christ in his death. His life only condemns me. The more I see him moving amongst the crowds and teaching his principles of his kingdom, the more I feel as a child of Adam that I'm absolutely loathing and a sinner in God's sight, and there isn't a scrap of hope for me. His life condemns me. But when I see him at the age of 33 taking the place of a robber and saying, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And in that place of man's greatest sin, when they put the darling of God's heart on a cross, he says, I'm willing to bear it all. He was willing to be made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God actually dealt with that loathsome thing called sin in those hours of darkness, when the cry rang out, my God, why didst thou forsake me? And by that one offering for sin, he put away sin once for all. In the sight of God, he has dealt with it righteously. And God is completely satisfied and has taken him out of death and put him back on the right hand of the majesty. And he bears the marks of accomplished redemption in hands and feet and side. And this is your Lord. And he's made every provision for you to live in a dirty old scrubby world, a victorious Christian life, a life of holiness, a life moment by moment kept by his divine powers. He's made every provision. Without his death, I'm damned. Without his life, I'm defeated. And without the hope of his coming, I would surely be in despair in these days. Now, I want you to look carefully at these verses. The question of baptism has come up. Oh, I know some of the pastors round the table downstairs at lunch will begin to argue whether this is the baptism of the Spirit or the baptism of water. Well, I might as well tell you quite frankly what I feel. I know that in one spirit, we are all immersed into one body. That is the baptism into the body. That great verse, that outstanding verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13, shows that I have been brought into the mystic body of Christ, linked with the risen head and every true believer by spiritual ties. And this spiritual baptism, I know that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If I haven't the Spirit of Christ and none of his, is an experience, a spiritual experience, which we will say is basic to make a Christian. But whenever you talk of baptism, immersion in the Spirit, the beginning at Pentecost, the gracious experience of every true believer brought into that mystic body, surely, when our Lord said, I died to win the gospel, and I want you to tell them how I died and was buried and rose again. And when they believe this message, baptize them. Baptism in water is the outward confession of an inward experience. Surely, you can't get away from that. Now, he says, in this baptism, I identify myself with that one who died. I confess that I am dead and buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I confess that I have left the old realm and passed by death and burial and resurrection into a new realm to walk as a new creature in Christ, newness of life in Christ. And I think we should be brave enough to face the fact that God has given to his church two outstanding ordinances. Baptism, a personal thing of a believer, and the Lord's Supper, which is the, as oft as ye do it, the gathering together of Christians, and both of them proclaim death. In my baptism, I make my confession of my death with Christ. But as I gather round his spread table and partake of those emblems, I show forth his death. In fact, a wondering universe is learning from the church the manifold wisdom of God, that the grace of God has stooped so low to lift children of Adam so high. And we proclaim every time we break the bread and drink the wine, we proclaim that everything we have or ever will have springs from that lonely death of one who took our place and died for us upon the cross. And so these are great ordinances. Now, when it comes to baptism, with all our questionings and differences of views in the details, I think there are certain facts that stand out that are indisputable. Let me suggest this. Have you faced the fact that long before Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," long before he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," long before he linked baptism with his gospel message, he and his disciples had moved for 3 years of public ministry, preaching the gospel all over Palestine. And as converts were made and disciples were made, the disciples of Jesus, the 12 fishermen and others, baptized them. It was nothing new. And before that ministry of the Lord Jesus, there came the great Baptist John with his message of repentance and stirring hearts. Multitudes gathered and were baptized by John, and our Lord stepped down into those waters and he said, "I am going to do the right thing to fulfill all righteousness." And submitting to that baptism, heaven opened and a voice said, "This is my beloved Son." And the Spirit of God in anointing power came upon him. And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for temptation, and from the temptation to preach the great sermon in the power of the Spirit, and then out into his miracles. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he wrought his life in the power of the Spirit. But long before he was baptized, multitudes were baptized all over that land. This isn't a new thing, baptism. It's old, it's understood. Now here is a fact. We are told that one third of the Roman Empire in Christ's day were not free men, they were slaves. You've only got to read some of those records of the Roman Empire to see how in every large city, on the edge of the city, there were slave markets. And in these slave markets, men and women and boys and girls stood for sale, and masters came and looked into their faces and they said, "Show me your teeth." And they showed their teeth. No good buying a slave with rotten teeth. And they would pinch their muscles to see if they were strong and well, and they would ask questions. And we are told that in the early days, when the gospel was spreading through the Roman Empire, transforming men and making Christians to follow the way of Christ, if a man in a slave market was asked, "What's your religion?" And the slave stood there and said, "I'm a Christian. I'm a man belonging to Christ, and Christ has come into my life. I'm Christ's man." We are told his price doubled in the open slave market, because the masters knew that any slave who was willing to confess he was Christ's wouldn't be an immoral rotter. He would be a moral character. He wouldn't be dishonest, he would be honest. A transforming change had taken place. It wasn't just a name to live in those days. When they took the name of Christ, they belonged to Christ. Masters are looking at the slave. Mr. Smith says to Mr. Jones, "Would you like to buy him?" And Mr. Jones says, "What do you want for him?" And so they fix a price. And then Mr. Jones takes out his wallet and his papers, and they go through the business transaction, and the money is paid, and that man is going to change masters from Mr. Smith to Mr. Jones. He used to bear Mr. Smith's name. He used to engage in Mr. Smith's service, but now he's going to bear Mr. Jones's name and engage in Mr. Jones's service. And with all the papers and transactions, they would loose him from the place where he stood, perhaps chained, who knows, and they would say, "Get under the water." And in that going underneath the water, going down into an element of death where men cannot live, it's a place of death to a man, and being buried for that second or two underneath the water, lost sight of, buried, and then the water breaks and coming up, he went down Mr. Smith's slave and bearing Mr. Smith's name, but he came up Mr. Jones's slave and bearing Mr. Jones's name, and henceforth all that he had was his new master's. And so a well-known and old custom is used by the Baptist John, is used by Jesus and his disciples. And when Jesus sent his gospel out into the world, he said, if they believe, baptize them. And I challenge you to find an unbaptized believer in the New Testament after Pentecost. There isn't one. God expects obedience. And this is a command of obedience. It is a clean-cut confession of your translation out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. A change of mastership. A change of service. Now, dear little Paul, he could never get far away from this. He loved to talk about himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. You see, he realized with all his intellectual power and all his boasting, he was just a child of Adam, a little bit prouder, a little bit cleverer than the bulk of people. And in all his pride, he was in rebellion against God's Christ. He was blinded and ignorant until one day his eyes were opened. And he could never forget this. He said, yes, I stood in the slave market of sin, a child of Adam with a selfish flesh with all its religious tendencies. But he said, God sent his son down into the slave market, into the place of death and condemnation for me. And he paid the redemption price, and he bought me not with silver, not with gold, with precious blood. Oh, the preciousness of the blood of Jesus, that divine blood that flowed, from which there's cleansing. And he said, now I am the bond slave of Jesus Christ. He loved to speak of himself as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now, will you be brave about this, verse 6, knowing this? Know ye that the old man has been crucified with Jesus. There it is, a simple statement. I don't know how many times in loved Canada and America in the last 15 years I have not sat by the side of some troubled Christian and felt led to turn them to Galatians 2:20, and I've said, would you read that verse through? And they read that familiar verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've said, now, my dear friend, would you just close your eyes for a moment? And I've seen eyes closed. I said, now, would you picture the cross, and would you tell me who you see nailed on that cross? And then I see lips moving, and I hear someone say, Jesus is on the cross. I said, yes, you're right. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and yet you're wrong. I'm going to read the verse again to you. I am crucified with Christ. Now I said, who do you see on the cross? Do you know, more than once I've seen almost startled eyes as they open, myself. I said, have you ever seen that before? No. Do you know we've got to attend our own crucifixion? Do you know that we have got to stand there and, using one of your great American slang words, we have got to stand with reverence and okay what God did to that child of Adam called you? You see, God couldn't improve you. He couldn't patch you up. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can make it proud, intellectual flesh. You can make it well-educated flesh. You can make it decent flesh, social flesh. But it's still flesh, and it still has to live amongst a bunch of sinners in a sinful world. It has no standing before God.
In my flesh dwelleth no good thing to stand before God, and God has written it off and condemned it to death. And when God dealt with his darling son, he dealt with you. And there must come a moment when gazing at that cross, you see yourself and you bow and you say, God couldn't do anything else. Knowing this, that the old man, the old Adam, man nature, has been crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be brought to naught. Now don't get confused about this. Your body hasn't changed since your conversion. I've still got the same fingers that I had before and the same lips. I've still got the same skin. I've still got the same feet. My body hasn't changed. Nothing wrong with the body. God wants the body to be yielded in glad consecration, a living sacrifice. Christ can be magnified in it. But look, look, those fingers used to steal biscuits from mother's larder. Those fingers used to steal apples from the orchard trees. Harold Wildish, out of the old kingdom into the new, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands and be able to distribute. The same lips, but they used to lie and tell nasty stories. But now, oh, the grace of that lovely Lord, they can tell of his beauty to a world that perishes. The instruments haven't changed. There's nothing wrong with the body. It's that body that used to serve sin. It's that nature within that sat upon the throne in all its selfishness and said, this is my domain and I can order this body about. And this body, which is still a dying body and waits the coming of the Lord for that moment when it will be quickened to that great future, this dying body of mine today has got a displaced master and a new master. And I've got to come to that cross, and I've got to have this experience of learning to know and really identifying myself with what happened on that cross. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away. No longer is this body at the disposal of sin. Sin can't boss it about. Sin can't say to the fingers, you will do this, or the lips, you will say that. Christ will say to the hands, the lips, everything I have, you will do this, or you will do that. Now, let's look at verse 11. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. No right. It will not, must not have dominion, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or presents. Weapons that could be used either by sin or by the Lord, of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. All the wonder, the adventure of a Christian life, if you look at it like this. Lord, could you use it? This poor little bit of grey matter up here, Lord? Could you use these eyes? Some of you ladies have got beautiful eyes, you know. Yes, the Lord can use them. Can use that smile of yours. Can use that muscle of yours. Can use that gift, that personality. Lovely hands filled and set in motion in glad service presenting Christ to the world. Feet, beautiful feet to tread the good and acceptable perfect path of God's will. Oh, Lord, I reckon myself dead indeed unto sin's mastership. But, Lord, I'm alive to thee. And now I can yield. Yes, verse 13, I can yield. Yield every redeemed member to thy using. Now, I'm going to ask something in my closing moment. Have you ever had a business transaction of faith with your Lord? You all know what reckoning is? I'm not talking about great modern computers. I'm talking now about pencil and paper, and you put down the figures and you draw out your sum and you reckon it up and you come to your conclusion. Now, this is the reckoning of faith. This is a business transaction of faith. It's from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. And by faith, I say, Lord, I know what you did on the cross to Harold Wildish, and I'm going to reckon by faith myself to be in the place of death and in resurrection in the place of life, newness of life. And I'm going to yield these members, Lord, every new morning, every fresh adventure of the day. Lord, think, look, speak, love, will, work, walk, and make me thine instrument. And I will go out into the glad obedience, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And in glad obedience, I go out the bond slave of Jesus Christ. One closing thought. If you looked into my face and said to me, could you tell me how to kill myself? Oh, I could spend a gruesome hour with you, one of those dreadful hours, you know, telling you how you could poison yourself, how you could hang yourself, how you could drown yourself, how you could gas yourself, how you could shoot yourself, how you could cut the right vein and bleed to death. And I could go on, even putting you in your car for a few hours with the motor on, you know. And I want to tell you, I could spend a long time telling you how to kill yourself. But did you face the fact? Nobody can crucify themselves. You can get a big cross, you can get nails and hammers and say, now crucify yourself, but how are you going to do it? A nail through there, and a nail through there, and a nail through your feet, and put up on a great big cross. It's a death that has to be administered to you by somebody else. And every time you read of crucifixion in the Bible of the believer, it is always, if you look at the revised versions, in the past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. Knowing that the old man was crucified. God did it! I stand at the cross and say he did the right thing. He couldn't deal with me any other way. Look into his face and say, Lord, in simple faith, I know that I am dead to sin's mastership, alive to a new master. And yield moment by moment in glad surrender all that I have to the path of obedience under his lordship. Shall we bow? Loving Lord, we had a rather dreadful day yesterday talking about the failure and sin that can spoil and hurt and rob thy dear children. But today we move into the glorious provision of God for us to keep clean in a dirty world. A risen Savior, a Holy Spirit, a holy Word. We know that his renewings are constant and his life can make us more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, may we whisper, sin shall not have dominion over me. May we look into thy lovely face, gracious Lord, and say, Lord, thou shalt have the dominion completely over my life. Now bless us as we move into our next session and be with thy dear servant as he opens up thy word to our hearts. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.